We continue in our little Advent series today about getting ready for Christmas, and today we're decking the halls, so to speak. I don't have any idea why, but many scam artists seem to be at work with more vigor during the Christmas season. Have you noticed this? Maybe they believe that we as a population are just more gullible after we've drank some of that eggnog that floats around this particular area. The one scam that I'm familiar with, and I read about at first, was about a fellow who was going around Simcoe selling what he called the elixir for immortality. Just recently, he came up to me while I was at near Riverside 83, or 93, whatever it is. And suspiciously, he came up and he offered me a bottle of this elixir of immortality. But I refused. I was sure it was a scam, and I immediately contacted our police department. They told me that they were aware of this scam, and they were aware of this person trying to carry out this scam. They said they've already arrested him multiple times for this very scam. Last year they arrested him, and in 2003 and 1975 and 1912 and 1875 and 1813. It might be the current economic crisis or the looming questions about opening things up after the pandemic or inflation, but there just seems to be a deluge of promises coming to us about how easy it is to just make mounds of money with no strings attached. That is, if you just simply reply to an email. Now, most of the emails like that I get, they end up in the spam folder, but some inevitably get through, don't they? Actually, lots of them get through. And there are basically two types of these kind of emails. The first is, you are a winner, which tries to get us to respond by just clicking response on the email and there's a check waiting for us. Or, I chose you, friend. Really? Which then tries to tell us that someone very prominent, very important has died and has left scads of cash. And they need to help distribute it to somebody, and they just happen to click on my email. And all I need to do is send back my email address and, of course, my bank account number. Well, you and I, we've done enough reading, maybe. We've lived long enough, and we realize and recognize a scam when we see it. But you might consider adding up all the cash that seems to be being offered over the past few weeks, and you discovered that if these things were truly legitimate, well, we'd have enough money to fix all our economic woes. It is so much money they are promising that it's easy to see how people kind of get sucked in, right? Maybe they think, maybe this is the real one. Maybe there is someone, like a Nigerian prince perhaps, out there just waiting to pass on hundreds of thousands or even millions of dollars to a random email address. Maybe they just happened to choose mine. Oh, maybe I entered a contest in a foreign country I've never ever been to. Could happen, couldn't it? The worrying thing is that there are so many for whom this is a logical argument. And maybe it's an act of desperation and they respond, right? Things are tough out there, folks. Every day, it seems, we read of another impact of inflation on our economy, on our bank accounts. We read about another business that's closing up shop or giving huge layoffs. I don't know if you saw recently that Spotify, the online social media company, is laying off 1,700 employees. That's huge. Local businesses shut down. Another front page comes to us in our newspapers or online news with just disheartening economic news. So desperate times seem to call for desperate solutions. You know, Isaiah the prophet, he understood this. The people in the latter part of this multi-theme prophetic work understood it anyway. Did you know that in the book of Isaiah, there are actually two moods, two prominent moods? The first half of the book of Isaiah, when things are going really well for the people of Judah as a nation, there is a theme of warning and judgment. Isaiah goes on and on about, you know, you got to pay attention. He says it over and over and over again. Look at what you're doing to one another, he says. Look at how you're living. Look at the source of your wealth. Look at the foundations of your society. Does your socioeconomic system reflect your status as a people of God, he says. Now, in the second half of the book, the whole mood changes. He begins to talk to a desperate people who are living in exile, people who've lost it all, people who are hungry and afraid and homeless. They're refugees. They have no status. They have no rights. Now the mood shifts and the tone of the book is starkly different. Now, Isaiah talks about hope, about a promise. He talks about a call to live, even in desperate times, to live by a completely different standard of life. Did you catch the words of Isaiah that were read for us this morning? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord displaying his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Wow. But when we read that, we say, excuse me, hold on a minute, Isaiah. Things are bad. At least the people in Isaiah's day said that. The people that Isaiah was writing to, they were in dire straits. How can the prophet come to these people and say what? Good news. Good news for the oppressed. Good news for the brokenhearted. Good news to captives and prisoners. Good news to those who mourn. Oh, that's great. What's the good news? What do they get? Isaiah says garlands, oil, a mantle, a what? Where's the promise of wealth and prosperity? Where is the, you may have one email that tells us we be set for life with no more effort than hitting a reply button on our computer? Where are the goods of the good news? God comes to people who are desperate. He tells them to do something that, frankly and fortunately, we are very good at doing this time of year. We're right in the wheelhouse. God comes to his people and says, I want you to decorate. Doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem like it's going to accomplish much. But God says, decorate. Decorations are nice and all, but they still don't seem to do much for us. I'm sure you got lots of them in your neighborhood, but yard blow-ups are not going to change my circumstance. I'm sorry. They are can hardly be counted on to change the world, yard blow-ups. Why do we bother, though, in the end, to decorate, especially this time of year? Why? It's kind of like we're shouting at the darkness, right, with our lights. Yes, That's exactly what we're doing. That's why we're doing it. We're shouting at the darkness. It may surprise you to learn that shouting at the darkness is a noble profession in the scriptures. It's a calling. When we shout, when we decorate our homes and our churches, we are not saying that we're unaware of the difficulties of life. We're not saying that we're oblivious to bad news. But we're saying that even in the midst of bad news, we are choosing to live by good news. We are saying that we choose to live by hope and not despair. Not in the Pollyanna kind of way, like what transpired in a hospital recently. I hope I say this correctly. There was a doctor who was working with a nurse, assistant, with a very ill patient. He turned to the nurse and said, I think the patient is dying. What's his blood type? The nurse replied, B positive. The doctor then replied, okay, I think the patient's going to make it. It's not enough to indulge in positive self-talk. It really isn't. But what keeps us from becoming a rose-colored glass scenario is the prophetic call to act in hope. Look back at Isaiah's words. The Lord brings the good news. The Lord, through the prophet, proclaims a year of the Lord's favor. But then, we are the ones. We are the ones who bind up hearts. We are the ones who set people free. We are the ones who rebuild ruined cities. We work because we believe. We have hope. And because we hope, we are blessed. John wants us to hope. Both Johns, actually, in the Bible. John the Gospel writer and John the Baptist, they both want us to have hope. But both Johns know that the only way to do that is to look beyond themselves. John the Baptist is introduced in the gospel as seemingly the first human person in the story of Jesus coming. But he's presented in a way to us that we would look beyond himself to the one who is coming. John 1, 6 to 8 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light that all may believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. These verses, this might surprise you to learn, are so out of character with all the other verses around them that there are scholars who assumed that they were a later addition to the text. They might have been. But on the other hand, they might have been there for precisely the reason that they serve to point beyond the named person in that story to someone greater. Something brighter. John the Baptist, he wasn't the light. Just like you and I, we're not the light. But we light the light so that the true light can be seen through us. The second part of the gospel text, John continues to point beyond himself. I am not the Messiah, he said bluntly. This seems so obvious in such a simple statement. Yet how often we need to repeat that phrase for ourselves. I'm not the Messiah. It's a good phrase to remember. Especially when we add it to the other tasks that John reveals to us. He is the one preparing the way. He is the one who can recognize the Messiah when he sees him. He is the one getting people ready. He's decking the halls. Isaiah does it with garland and oil, and John does it with water. But it's part of the preparation, part of the declaration, waiting for the one who is coming. We are preparing our space. We are preparing our hearts. We are preparing our world for the one who comes. Decorations, yes, but mostly with acts of love and service. Our preparation for the company that is coming is proclamation and invitation. We practice receiving the Savior by receiving the ones the Savior has saved. Our company is always both and, not either or. We don't wait for the return of Christ by excluding anyone. We acknowledge them as part of the company for whom we wait.